Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 this morning, I hope that you've all had a good week this past week. This morning we're going to be looking at this second core value of the early church, devoted to fellowship. They were intently devoted to fellowship. You know, there's a story that, or an illustration I'd like to share, that it's my favorite illustration when it comes to this topic of fellowship. If you go to California, just north of the city of San Francisco, there's a place called the Sequoia National Park. And I've never been there, but my wife told me that she went there after high school graduation. And from what I hear and read about the place, people are in awe and amazement at the size of these trees. Not just the size, the age and the strength of these trees. The general Sherman tree in this park, according to what I read, is the biggest tree in the world. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Right here in our country, we have the biggest living thing in the world, General Sherman tree. These sequoia trees, they reach up to 250 feet in height. That's like 20 stories tall. Now, sometimes we have a hard time, you know, referencing what that'd be like. And so I looked up the tallest tower in Amarillo, and it's the First Bank Southwest Tower. It's 374 feet, 31 stories. So these sequoia trees are about 3/4 the height of that building. Just imagine that. I mean, that's pretty tall. And even more amazing than that to me is this. Many of these trees have believed to be living for 1,500 years. I mean, isn't that amazing? These trees, 1,500 years old. So they're some of the largest, oldest living things on this earth. But people that go there, they wonder, how are these trees able to stand so strong through all the storms of life? How do they not just topple over as big as they are and as tall as they are? Well, most of us would think, well, because of the deep root system. But that's not the case at all. Did you know that these sequoia trees, as large as they are, the root system is only 4 foot deep? I'm not making that up. These trees, 250 foot tall, and my wife said that they all got together and held hands. You can't even go wrap around the tree with your family unless you got a really big family. They're so big around. But the roots are only 4 feet deep. I wanted to say that the strength and stability and longevity of these trees is not due to the depth of their roots. While their roots only go 4 feet deep, their roots, here's the key, their roots intermingle with the other sequoias next to them. And so, in other words, the trees support one another, enabling them to stand strong through the centuries. 1,500 centuries. 1,500 years. Wow. No sequoia grows alone. That's the key. They don't grow alone. If you looked around at this Sequoia National Forest, you'll notice that These trees only grow in groves. In other words, they don't stand alone. There's others around. And the reason why is because of this root system, this support system that they have to make them what they are. Now, the connection of the sequoia tree to our spiritual lives should be obvious as we come to this topic of fellowship. And that is this, that no believer is able to grow strong and endure life's trials alone. God didn't make us to where we can endure trials alone. Just as a sequoia tree would topple without a community of supporting trees, believers who seek to grow without a community of committed believers are vulnerable to spiritually topple in the winds of adversity. You're not going to stand for long alone. We need each other. The church, the early church that Jesus started, they understood the importance of this intermingling called fellowship. The intermingling of fellowship. Just like those roots of sequoia tree forest, they are intermingled together to support one another. As we go back here to Acts 2, 41 through 47, and in particular verse 42 is what we've been looking at. Remember last week we looked at how they were intently devoted to the apostles' doctrine. That was the first core value. That this church was devoted to biblical nourishment, called the apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching. Thankfully, we have the whole New Testament now. We have the apostles' teaching. We have all scripture that we studied and connect that's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have the Word of God, and it's nourishing to our faith. And this, we learned last week, is foundational to the spiritual health of every church. We must be devoted to biblical nourishment, to the doctrine of the Word of God. But today we're going to look at how they were intently devoted to loving fellowship. You know, this may be surprising as we look at this one, because it's ranked right up here with the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers. I mean, most of us would not look at fellowship that way, because, and I think it's because we have a deficient understanding of what fellowship is. But here in the Scripture, it was something just as vitally as important as the apostles' doctrine, just as vitally important as prayer. These early disciples in this first century church, they were spiritually united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this fellowship, it worked itself out into practical acts of love and support to one another. Like the sequoia trees, they were closely knit together in Christian love. You know, this is a very important thing we're going to look at this morning. The reason why it's important, because if you're an alert Christian, if you are watching like the Bible says, the Bible tells us to watch, for the end is at hand. Watch, because we're in the last days. The Lord's coming back. There's a lot of scriptures that we're told to watch. Be alert. It should be obvious that Satan is not only attacking the apostles' doctrine or the scriptures today, he's doing that. I mean, there's all kinds of false teaching popping up everywhere. There's all kinds of people that are trying to discredit the Word of God. There are so many attacks against the Word of God. Satan's launching those attacks. But if you're an alert Christian, you're going to realize that he's also attacking Christian fellowship. We don't often think of that, do we? We don't think that it's that important. But Satan knows that if he can isolate us, we cannot stand through the adversities alone. I remember my wife and I, we got to go to Kenya when we were in Bible college. We went for about a month and we spent a lot of time over there at various mission works and got to be in part of preaching and some evangelistic meetings. And of course she didn't preach, but she did help with puppet ministry and teaching kids. But anyway, while we were there, we had the privilege at the very end of our time to go on a safari. And of course everybody was looking forward to that. That's your dream, a lot of people's bucket list dream, going to African safari. And I remember going on this safari and the guide telling us about the lions. And most of you probably already know this, but the lions, they will be crouching out there in the tall grass, and as the impalas, they're kind of like deer, and of course other animals too, but you know, these impalas will come in groups and be grazing there on the grass. And well, these lions will crouch up and creep up. But here's what they do. They work together to try to isolate one of the weakest and youngest in the flock. That's how they work. They will try to get one isolated where all the flock will run this way, but then they block this young weak one so they can attack and destroy. You know, it's not without coincidence. It's not coincidence, but that the Bible talks about Satan as a lion, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Satan wants to isolate us from each other. You know, we've been learning in 1 Corinthians the last few weeks on Wednesday nights about unity and being of one accord in the church, and it's because Satan wants to isolate. He wants to divide and conquer. You know, the prince and power of the air is one of the titles of Satan in Scripture. I really believe that he is using this digital age which we're living in to isolate us. I know there's a lot of people watching online, and some because maybe they're shut in, they're sick, they can't come, and that's totally, totally understandable. But there are a lot of people that can be here, but they're isolated. And they're neglecting this important truth of the New Testament church Jesus started, and that is loving fellowship. You can't have fellowship without togetherness. You know, in verse 44 it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things come." There was togetherness. That's what fellowship speaks of. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But, you know, a lot of this digital age, you know, it's changing the way people think. And it's troubling to me. I'm hearing people all the time, "I just hate being around people. When I get off work, I just want to go home. I don't want to be around people." And they carry that attitude all the way in through the weekend. So they're like, "I don't want to go to church either, because I don't want to be around people." And we have this superficial interaction through technology that creates this false community. I'm just saying, Satan's working. He's working to isolate. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use digital technology, even to stay in touch or communicate. I'm thankful for it. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't replace togetherness. It doesn't replace one-on-one fellowship. You know, I'm thankful that I can communicate with our missionaries around the world and communicate with some of our people back in Ghana that we spend a lot of time with, and it's nice to be able to communicate through technology, but you know what? I'd much rather be there to say hi. I'd much rather sit down with them and say, how's things going? And let's talk about what the Lord's doing in your life, and let's pray together. I mean, there's nothing like togetherness. Another way Satan isolates Christians, and this is a very big one, is that when Christians get offended, and woe unto the world, we read in Luke 17 in our Bible reading here not long ago, the offenses, they're going to come into the world, but woe to him by whom they come. You know, there are going to be offenses, there are going to be people that are going to say things, there are going to be people that's going to hurt us. It's going to happen. We're going to get offended. But what Satan does is he wants us to stay offended. He wants us not to forgive. And when we get bitter, then what happens? We start isolating ourselves. And that's exactly what happens. And if you look in Ephesians 4, I want you to look there just real quickly. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." You know, there is a righteous anger. Be angry against sin. It says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now listen to this. "Neither give place to the devil." Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? That means don't stew over it. Just take care of it before the sun goes down. Don't stay angry. Because when you do, you're giving place to the devil. Verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto a day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you." I'm not trying to speak out to any kind of problem that we're having. Thank God we're having unity, but I'm speaking out trying to help you understand the importance of fellowship. Because we've got to know the way of our enemy. If we don't know the way of our enemy, he's going to get the best of us. And what I'm saying is he wants to isolate so that he can destroy us. Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him." See, Satan wants to isolate you, so does sin. The sin of bitterness, the sin of an unforgiving spirit. The sin of anger. These sins want to isolate you. As a church, if we're going to be healthy and strong, if we're going to be like the church that Jesus desires, we should value fellowship. We should value fellowship. We really should. I'm talking about authentic fellowship. We should value it. We should see it as important. After all, the church here did. They saw it so important that they devoted themselves intently. They continued steadfastly in it. It was so important to them. As I said, it ranked right up there with doctrine and prayers. And I want to say, just on that comment I said a while ago, a lot of people say, "I don't want to be around people." Here's the reason why. People want real community. They're just tired of superficial community. I believe that people want real community. They need it. They long for it. They long for real relationships. They long for real people that love them, that care about them, that support them, that encourage them, that help them. People want that. They just don't like the superficial community. I want to get into this question, what is fellowship? What is fellowship? Well, most Baptists believe it's potluck. And maybe it's because pastors have said, we're having a fellowship today in the fellowship hall, potluck dinner. And I'm not saying that fellowship can't happen there in a potluck dinner. It can. And it should. But a potluck dinner of itself is not biblical fellowship. And we're going to see that in just a moment. You know, it's sad that this word fellowship has basically degenerated in our society to just meaning to get together to socialize. And I want you to understand that fellowship is not socializing. I mean, it can involve socializing, but what I'm trying to make a point of is deeper than that. And I want to just also say this, and I was reading some of these statistics and reports about churches today and all these different things. And what I'm finding out is a lot of people are leaving churches needy, not in the sense of not receiving the Word of God, but needy in the sense of not having real fellowship when they went to church. What's happening in a lot of time or most churches is that much of the personal interaction is nothing more than socializing. And the reason why is because people, we have a lot of ninja Christians. They sneak in late and then they sneak out as soon as church is open. And then you have those that just show up and you know, how are you doing? Oh, fine. And it's just small talk, and that it never goes beyond the small talk. And it never comes to center around Christ. It never comes to some of the things we're going to talk about here in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm just trying to make a point that a lot of times people come to church and it's just socializing and it doesn't go beyond that. That's not authentic fellowship. The Greek word Luke used is koinonia. I know that sounds like Greek. Well, it is Greek. But I want to look at this word koinonia. It's found 20 times in the New Testament. It means this: to share or have in common, community, joint partnership, communion, fellowship. It comes from the word koinos, meaning common. In that day, they spoke in Koine Greek, meaning common Greek. The New Testament was penned in Koine Greek, common Greek. It was a language of the common people in that culture. And so, koinonia, it means, it comes from this word common, so it has something like to share or have in common. In Vincent's word studies of this word, here's what he said: a relation, that koinonia, is a relation between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. So this is just the basic, but I'm going to get a little bit more where you can understand. I'm going to kind of put it down in layman's terms just a little bit, but I just want you to see that it's common interest and there's a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. Those are key thoughts in that definition. Before I come to giving you a definition, I want to just briefly share how that this word is used in the New Testament. Paul uses it to describe the close, intimate relationship that Christians share, one, with Jesus. That's the most important one. You know, we looked at this in 1 Corinthians 1:9 not long ago. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship, koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's reminding these Corinthians where there are divisions and problems. He said, I want you to know that you've been called to this koinonia, this commonness, this joint participation, this community, this communion with one another around the person of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul doing when he's addressing those problems? He's pointing back to fellowship. The importance of fellowship. To remember who we are and what we have in common with one another and what we should be sharing with one another. There should be a mutual interest in Jesus when we come to church. You know, going back to that definition, a common interest and mutual active participation in that interest. We should all have an interest in Jesus. Amen? I mean, if you're saved, you should have an interest in Him. You should have an interest to worship Him, to know Him, to know Him better. And so as we come together, that fellowship centers around Him and that mutual interest around Him and in each other. It's also used to describe the relationship Christians share in the gospel. I like how Paul put it in Philippians 1:5. I'm just going to quote it real quick. He says, for your fellowship, or he was thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he talks about your fellowship in the gospel. We have that in common. We have a common Savior. We have a common message. The gospel. The gospel is what saves us. The gospel is what transformed us. The gospel is what brought us to Christ. And the gospel is what we're here for. It's all about the gospel. And so there's that common mutual interest in the gospel. The fellowship that we share in the gospel. Another one he shares is the intimate relationship we share with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:2. And you're just going to have to write these down because I have to go quickly on these. Philippians 1:2 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So he talks about if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit. So we have this common factor in our church. Those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? I'm not hearing one amen. Are you born again? We have this Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit has brought us together into this church body. And so there's this fellowship of the Spirit that's common and mutual, that we participate, we're joint participants in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 3:10, he talks about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I'm not sure we share a whole lot in this. But back in Paul's day, when he wrote Philippians, he was in jail for the sake of the gospel. There was a time of Christian persecution like never before in the Roman Empire. They were killing Christians like we'd kill flies today. And he talked about the fellowship of his sufferings. They were suffering with Christ. It's also used of the fellowship of ministering to the saints in 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So these are just some of the different ways that the word fellowship is used in your Bible. I wanted to point those out because those verses are going to Those are the definition I'm about to give you is my own definition based on these verses. And because I struggled and struggled and struggled for a week, I looked at other definitions, I'm like, that just don't. And I'm not saying that mine's perfect and covers it all the bases, but it's really hard to define fellowship. But by the time we get through the message, I think we're going to understand what it is. But here's the definition I want to give you of fellowship. It's long, I know. But fellowship involves Christians. And when we talk about Christians, we're talking about born-again believers. Those that are in Christ, united with Christ. Fellowship involves Christians intimately sharing the life of Christ with one another in practical acts of love that result in individual and corporate spiritual growth for the sake of the gospel. I know that's long and wordy, but I'm going to break it down in 2 points in this message and try to expound upon that definition based on the scripture. So fellowship, it involves Christians intimately sharing the life of Christ. I'm going to deal with that first part right there in point number one, and that's this. This loving fellowship is rooted in our fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we're looking at fellowship, what is fellowship? Well, we know one thing, it's rooted in our fellowship with God. If you are not saved, you cannot have true Christian fellowship. You can have, you know, small talk. You can socialize. But there's no sharing of the life of Christ if you're not saved. True Christian fellowship is two or more people that share the life of Christ, meaning that they have His life in them. They have eternal life dwelling in them. They share that commonness with one another. They have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. A couple of quick verses. 1 John 1:3. John wrote this: "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So John says, you know, we're writing this letter to you. And when you look at 1 John, you go to chapter 5, who's he writing to? He tells us in verse 13, chapter 5, he's writing to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, "I write these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Continue believing, in other words. And so he's writing to people that believed on the name of the Son of God. He said, you know, we want you to have fellowship with us. And he reminds them, listen, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So what is John saying? This true Christian fellowship, it's rooted in our fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I love this closing benediction of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion." Communion here is koinonia. "Of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." In other words, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the communion of the Holy Ghost. So he's closing his letter out to this church, and he's praying that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them, that the love of God the Father would be with them, and the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit would be with them. So what I'm saying is that our fellowship as believers is based on an intimate, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we go back to our text. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. These people, they came to faith in Christ. 3,000 plus the 120. They were added to the 120 gathered church that Jesus started there in Jerusalem. And so they had something in common. They had Christ as their Savior. And it tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Their fellowship was centered around Christ. You know, it's amazing that wherever you travel in the world, if you meet another true believer in Christ, instantly there's fellowship. I know because I've experienced it. I've been in different countries and just seeing true believers in Christ of a totally different ethnic origin, language, culture, race, everything. I hate that word race because there's only one race, the human race. I want to say this. If you're out of fellowship with Christ, you will be out of fellowship with one another. Our fellowship is rooted in our fellowship with Christ. When you see a church member out of fellowship with the church, it usually means they're out of fellowship with Jesus. That's what it usually means. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, when you're in tune with Jesus, and I'm in tune with Jesus, then you're going to be in tune with me, and I'm going to be in tune with you. And the context in which he gave that was interesting about the tuning fork. And remember I shared one accord that we're all tuned into that one tuning fork, and that's what caused him to say these words. We're in one accord when we're in tune with Jesus. We're in tune with each other when we're in tune with Jesus. So I want to just put it in another way, that the horizontal fellowship right here, the horizontal fellowship that we're talking about here in Acts 2:42 is entirely dependent on the vertical fellowship. Our fellowship with God is what helps us and have fellowship one with another on this horizontal. You know, I was thinking about this thought this past week as I was meditating on this message, and I was thinking about our mission statement, and it's back there on that banner back there. It starts out, love God and people. First four words of it. Love God and people. That's the key to the rest of it. You're not going to make disciples, mature disciples, mobilize disciples in all nations by His power and presence if you're not loving God first. If you're not in fellowship with God first. And then it says, and people. You love God, then you love people. We have to love each other. Fellowship with one another. And then we're the church of Jesus. And we see the Lord adds to that kind of church. He adds people to that church. Adds souls to that kind of church. So this loving fellowship, according to the first half of that definition, it's rooted in our fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship is Christians intimately sharing the life of Jesus Christ. But I want to go to the second half of that. And it comes to point two. This loving fellowship is expressed through our ministry to one another. Expressed through our ministry to one another. That definition says, with one another in practical acts of love that result in individual and corporate spiritual growth for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to get down into the nitty-gritty of what it looks like, what biblical fellowship looks like in a personal level in a church. I want to give you a sub-point on this, and that's this. We are to minister to one another in practical acts of love. The way fellowship works, the way it looks like, this is where it goes deeper than socializing. I can socialize with anybody, but that's not fellowship. The fellowship is when I have an interest and care in you. And I have a purpose in our interaction. That my purpose is to show my love to you. Because of the love that Christ has shown me. And so I want to love you, or I want Christ to love you through me. And it happens in acts, practical acts of love. It could be, you know, just a word of encouragement, or it could be meeting a financial, helping you with a financial need. Could be giving you some counseling. It could be some other type of thing. It's practical. We had some members in our church recently help one of our shut-ins to build a ramp on their porch. Practical act of love. We don't look as that is fellowship, but that's fellowship. That's ministering to the needs of someone in the body. That's true fellowship. And that's why I want you to understand it, that it's not just a potluck dinner. It's not just socializing. It's ministering to a need of a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm thankful for the fellowship of this church. I really am. I can think of so many times that you have ministered to me. In our hour of need a few years ago, you were there. You ministered to us in practical ways. Last 2 weeks, our church ministered to the Hayards family in practical ways. Acts of love. That's fellowship. Fixing meals for the Harris kids. That's fellowship. I mean, look at what they were doing here. It explains it pretty clear. Verse 44, they all that believed were together and had all things common. There's koinos, common, but we get koinonia, common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This was radical, generous acts of love. You know, some people misinterpret this passage, and it's not Christian communism that's being taught here. It's not that we all have to go sell our house and go this week and put it on the market and start selling our vehicles. And that's not what this passage is all about. Remember where we're at. They're in Jerusalem. Pentecost, a feast. People have traveled all over the Roman Empire to come here for this feast. And this feast is more than one day, by the way. These people get saved. Maybe some of them are going to be persecuted for it. Maybe they have some family members there that says, well, you're on your own, buddy. And they live on the other side of the Roman Empire. How are you going to get home? What are you going to eat today? These people are getting saved, and there's some needs. And so the people, their believers that are there, they start radically showing their generosity and giving and meeting the need of every person in this congregation of 3,120. That's fellowship. You know, Jesus taught In John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now that's not the new. That was given in the Old Testament. But here's the new part. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So how is the world going to know that we belong to Jesus, that we're disciples of Jesus? By our loving fellowship. But if Christians don't have authentic fellowship, no wonder the world doesn't believe. Well, you go to church, those people are nitpicking about each other. They're just, you know, talking about you, talking down each other. They say these unkind things to each other. I ain't going back to that church. I'm just using that as an illustration, you know. I'm not saying that happens here. I'm just using the illustration that, you know, the world is watching us. And Jesus said, this is how the world's going to know you're an authentic follower of me. You love one another as I've loved you. Fellowship is ministering to one another in practical acts of love. And that's what you see this church doing right here. You see them ministering to one another. I read that verse 46. They were ministering to each other. Loving one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, confessing sins to one another, edifying one another, bearing one another's burdens, using hospitality to one another. You know what? I got all those phrases out of the scripture. You go through the New Testament and you look up one another and you're going to find a lot more than I just gave you. That's just a sampling. There's a lot of one another's. That's called fellowship. Showing in practical ways our love to one another, ministering one another. I can minister to you if you offend me. I can minister fellowship by forgiving. If I offend you and you come to me and you say, you know, Pastor, you hurt me. You hurt my feelings. And by confessing my wrong and making it right, I'm fellowshipping with you in a biblical way. I'm recognizing that you're my brother or my sister in Christ. And as Christ has loved me, how has he loved me? He's forgiven me when I sinned. And so then I'm to love you in the same way. I'm to forgive you. But you know, there are Christians, and I'm sure there's probably some in this church too. I'm not going to let you get off easy. I'm sure there's some here. Maybe some watching. I don't know. That you have got something against somebody, but you're refusing to forgive. And you're refusing to go to that person, as we learned in 1 Corinthians. The principle to protect your church and unity and the fellowship of your church, you're to go to that person alone. You're not going to talk to anybody else. Go to that person alone. Tell them their fault. That's biblical fellowship. That's showing care for that person. That's showing care for the body, the church. It's when we are in the flesh and selfish that we have given place to the devil to isolate us and other people from each other and destroy fellowship. And if you destroy fellowship, you destroy the power of the church. You quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. And there's nobody added to the church. There's no favor of God on the church. Why was the favor of God on this church? Why were there so many people being added? It's because this church had genuine, authentic fellowship. Because they were at one accord. I like what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. 1 through 4. I read verse 1 earlier real quick, but here's what he said in 1 through 4. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love. Same love is like common love, something koinos. being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, he's talking about fellowship here. I don't know if you picked it up. Fellowship. He talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, you know what he's saying? If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if you say, yes, I'm in fellowship with the Spirit, he said, then this is what you should be doing. If you are in fellowship with the Spirit, you should have be like-minded, the same love, one accord, one mind, esteeming other better than yourself. That's what you're going to do. You're going to give consolation and comfort to others. You're going to minister to others. You know, I'll say this before I move on to the next subpoint, is that, you know, the local church in the New Testament is looked at as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. We're members one of another. And so I want you to think of that idea, not just the idea of the sequoia trees, how the sequoia trees were all intermingled together, supporting one another, but think of the members of a body, how they need to relate to each other in a mutual and interdependent way. Interdependent. My thumb cannot operate independent of my body. Neither can my eye or my feet. All the members of our body must be interdependent, mutually interdependent on each other, working in harmony and one accord with one another. If you're not, you're not a healthy body. And so think of that concept, that the church being the body of Christ, and how important it is that we have genuine fellowship, ministering one to another in practical acts of love. Have you ever, in the middle of the night, stubbed your big toe going to the bathroom in the dark? Or what's even worse is your pinky toe. Literally breaking it. I don't know if you've done that, but it hurts. But you know what? When it happens, the rest of the body cares for that toe, because I'm like, oh, this foot is supporting that foot. This foot is caring for this foot. Don't want any more pain. We don't want no more pain in the body. We're going to lift you up and we're going to carry you. That's how a local church should operate. We're going to go to the second subpoint. We are to minister to one another using our spiritual gift. You know, this ministry and practical acts of love, it happens by means of the spiritual gift that God has given each of us. Each one of you here today, you have one spiritual gift God's given you. It's a motivation gift. One. The seven gifts are listed in Romans 12, and I don't have time to go there, but there are seven spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. You can go there and find them. But I do want you to turn to a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, because it illustrates this point that we're making. In 1 Peter 4, I want you to look beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, beginning verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now I want you to notice verse 10 and 11. As every man, and that would be every Roman as well, hath received the gift, notice singular, even so minister the same. How do you minister it? One to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, if you have a speaking gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, you have a serving gift, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but in this passage there are several one another's that we read through. You know, we talked about having fervent charity among yourselves. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. We're to love one another, right? Here he says, do it fervently. We're to forgive one another, right? Here he says, love covers a multitude of sins. If you have fervent love and charity, you're going to forgive. You're going to forgive one another. Use hospitality one to another. Be hospitable. Without grudging. And so he's already given some examples, and then he specifically zeroes in on the spiritual gift that God's given you. He said, as a good steward of the grace of God, the manifold grace of God, use your gift. Use it how? To minister one to another. God's equipped us for fellowship. God equipped me with the gift of teaching. And so one way that I can minister to you is through teaching. And not just from the pulpit. In the counseling, in the pastor's office in counseling, or in just one-on-one in the hospital. You know, when I go to the hospital, I don't just go say, hey, how are you doing? Well, I'm sorry that you're in the hospital. I go there with a purpose. I want to minister to that person spiritually. And I'll pray, God, give me a scripture that they need. And sometimes I don't know before I get there. I'll get there and I'll talk to them for a little while. And something will come up. And immediately the Holy Spirit will give me the scripture. And I say, let me share something with you that I think will be a help. And I'll share that scripture with them. And then when I pray with them, I will pray based on that scripture. God helps so-and-so to realize that you are a rock. You're our strength. Through this terrible time they're going through, help them to lean upon you, to remember you're their true rock. I mean, that's just an example. I can use my gift that way. And a lot of times we separate that from fellowship, but fellowship is more than just when we come to church. Because I want you to notice something. Of course, they had house churches, and it says when we read there in Acts, it says in verse 46, and they continue in daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to notice they were doing life together every day. It says daily they were in the temple. Daily they were house to house. What does it mean, house to house? Well, you know, they would meet in house in small groups, and they did this daily. Is what I'm saying here this morning is that let's not limit fellowship to Connect class. Let's not limit fellowship to a potluck dinner. Let's not limit it to before and after the service here at church. We should come with a purpose to church, come with a purpose to worship, to hear from God, but also don't forget to minister to one another. Do you pray before coming to church, Lord? Help me to minister to someone today. It'll change your life. A lot of people come to church and like, I'm going to church to see if a preacher can bless me. You know, I'm going to church to see if the Curtis makes a mistake on Kim. I'm going to church to criticize something. You know, what is your purpose? I mean, we should have some biblical purposes. Their core values, things they valued, was to come here and get biblical teaching and nourishment and then take it out there and share it as witnesses. Their other value we're looking at today is to minister to one another. When they came together, they had a purpose. It was to minister to one another. And you know, Hebrews 10:25, I think everybody in the Baptist world can quote Hebrews 10:25. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We take that verse, oh, you better be in church. You need to attend faithfully. You need to show up every service. It says don't forsake it. That's a misunderstanding of it. Yes, we need to be present. But that's only half of it, because you go to the verse before. What does the verse before say? Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly. It's a continuous sentence. It's not, you can't take not forsaking away from verse 24. And so the reason why we come together and assemble is to consider one another. To provoke one another, not to wrath, by the way. That word provoke, we use that a lot, but provoke unto love and good works. You know, you should leave here today and somebody in this church has provoked you spiritually. They have provoked you, maybe the message, maybe the Sunday school time, or maybe in a conversation before or after church. Something someone shared with you provoked you. Maybe someone said, you know what I read in the Bible this week? And you're thinking, I didn't read Abide this past week, so I think I'm going to go read this week. I mean, we can be provoked to love God more, to love one another more, to do more good works, acts of love, service to one another. Maybe someone says, hey, did you hear so-and-so's in the hospital? Maybe that provoked you, especially if you're in mercy, that's your gift. I'm going to do something for them. I'm going to go take them a meal. Maybe their family needs a meal. I'm going to minister to them because they're hurting. Do you see what fellowship is? I hope that this opened up your understanding, because if it didn't, I failed as a preacher this morning. I want to conclude with this thought. The Christian life is never pictured in the New Testament as one lived apart from other believers. You won't find it. There's no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. In America, it's really hard for us to appreciate this fellowship, because we as Americans have taught individualism, independence. And listen, that cultural thing is hurting us as churches. I don't need my church. I can do it on my own. I can go get me a job. I can pull up myself by my bootstraps. I can do it. That's our attitude. But you look at the New Testament, what did they value? They valued one another. They loved one another. They valued fellowship. It was like those sequoia trees. They were dependent on one another for encouragement and support. Sometimes I will say it can be challenging to cultivate and maintain biblical fellowship, but it's an amazing blessing and privilege. If you've experienced true biblical fellowship, you know how much it's a blessing. You know how much is a blessing when you're walking with God during the week and God's giving you something, your cup's running over. I mean, you're like, I got to share this with somebody. Imagine if you couldn't share it with nobody. You get here like, I want to share what God showed me this week. You know, it's just amazing the joy that these people had, the gladness, it says. They were praising God. There was awe. There was commonness. There was one accord. There was like-mindedness. We see all these principles right here in this passage. Two questions, and we're going to pray. The first one is this: do you have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? Do you have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? And that's speaking to two groups of people. The first group, those that don't know Jesus at all. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have fellowship with God. There's a great chasm we talked about in our prayer meeting. The song that we sing from time to time, Living Hope, there's a great chasm between us and God. I mean, it's great. It's so great that there's no way you can cross it. But thankfully, Jesus crossed it, went to the cross, and died for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God and have fellowship. If you don't have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, you can. You can today. You can come and trust Jesus as your Savior today. But the other group of people is maybe you're a Christian out of fellowship with God. And you have some problem with somebody, or you have some sin in your life, and Satan's using that to isolate you from the fellowship of the saints. So you don't want to minister because you've got this guilt conscience. You've got this burden of sin that you're carrying on your back when you come into church. And you're like, you don't want to talk to people. You don't want to be around people because you haven't dealt with the sin. Deal with the sin. Get right with God. Take care of it. Let me give you a second question. Are you ministering to others in the church using your spiritual gift? Are you ministering to others in the church using your spiritual gift? I'm telling you, we are blessed here at Bible Baptist. There are so many that are doing it. So many that are ministering to others. But maybe before today, you didn't realize that it was fellowship, biblical fellowship that you were doing. Maybe God taught you something today about you're ministering to others. But we have so many in church that I'm telling you, it's a blessing to me as a pastor that a lot of times that I'll hear, before I ever get to see someone in the hospital, that's already several church members have been there, or they've called, or they've done something to minister to them. We're blessed. We're blessed. I'm thankful. But every member in the body should be a part of that. Every member should be a part of this, intently devoted to loving fellowship. We should be devoted to it. When we come to church, we should be devoted to this, that we're not just coming to get biblical nourishment, we're coming to fellowship. With loving fellowship, I'm coming today to minister to someone today, to encourage someone, to help someone, to meet a need in someone's life. That's what keeps people coming back, when they have that kind of care and that kind of love. True biblical fellowship. Let's stand. Our dear Father, we're so grateful that though we have offended you, though we have sinned against you, you desire to fellowship with us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing truth. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you what you've done for us, how you've loved us. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you woo us, how you minister to us. You're the comforter who lives within us to comfort us, to guide us into all truth, to teach us. Oh Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, to show your love to us. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with you because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus being shed for our sins. God, sometimes our life with others might get messy. There are hurt feelings. There are broken promises. There are things that happen. And there are even times that we imagine things that are not even there. That Satan uses in our lives to isolate us from fellowship. God, help us to value fellowship. Help us see how important it is. Fellowship with you, fellowship with one another. Oh, it's so vitally important. Oh, God, help us. Lord, I pray during this invitation, Lord, that you would help us to do serious business with you. God, that we can be a church like the church you started, a church that's intently devoted to fellowship. What a joy we can fellowship with you during this time. Talk to you. Get encouragement. Get strength. Get counsel from you. God, I pray you bless this invitation. Please use it to accomplish your will in each and every life. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.